O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. So the title of the sermon is, How Do I Respond to Him? The antecedent to the pronoun. Him, who is he? Well, it's in the background there. Jesus. How do I respond to Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus? I want to back up, though, and just do a quick overview of where we've been as we've journeyed with Jesus and in Jesus, through the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, where it builds to, the first section builds to a climax with Mark 4, verse 41. You remember this, the disciples are with Jesus. Jesus, Pastor Luke does this for us, he's doing it again today, asleep. No, he's not. In the stern of the boat. And there is this storm that is raging out of control, and the disciples ask Jesus, Jesus, aren't you going to do anything about this? How can you be asleep in the stern of the boat? And Jesus gets up and he rebukes with merely a word, the wind and the waves, peace, be still, like he's exorcising a demon from the sea itself. And then Jesus asks his disciples, have you still no faith? What are you afraid of? And then the disciples in 4:41, they ask this question, who is this? Who is this? They're less afraid about the death that they thought may happen there at sea. Now they're more afraid, and perhaps rightly so, of Jesus himself. Who is this that even the wind and the sea, the waves, obey him? And then we move into the rest of Mark's Gospel, essentially Mark chapters 5 through 8, where we've been most of this summer, where now the question becomes, how do I respond to him? Mark 5, verse 1, the disciples finally get to shore, and they're in the region of the Gerasenes, a Gentile area, a people that are unclean by Jewish standards. They're in a cemetery, a place of dead bodies. Those are unclean. And they encounter a man possessed by a demon, and you guessed it, unclean. Now, the demons respond to Jesus by saying, don't cast us out just into nothing. Cast us out into something else. And Jesus casts the demons out into a herd of filthy animals, pigs, and they go off the cliff into the sea to die. Now, the man who has been set free from the tyranny of the demons, he rejoices and wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. A response of faith. The townsfolk, not so delighted. Those pigs, maybe their livelihood, maybe their food are gone, and they respond to Jesus by saying, get out of here. And then we move into Mark chapter 5 a bit further, and we encounter Jairus, whose daughter is, as far as he knows, at the point of death. Jesus, come and help us. And along the way, the woman with the issue of blood, she responds to Jesus. If only I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed and made well. And she was, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And she responds in delight. Jesus gets to Jairus' house, and some of the people respond to him like he's crazy. What are you going to do? She's dead. And Jesus takes Jairus and his wife up into their daughter's room, and he says to her, Talitha kumi. He grabs her lifeless hand, and the life flows from him to her. She responds by getting up very much alive. And Jairus and his wife are delighted. And along the way, then Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and the people responded to him not with joy and delight, but by, who is this? Isn't it? That's the son of Joseph the carpenter. We know him. Nothing really special. Maybe they said, nobody really cool or significant has ever come out of Nazareth anyway. As we move through the gospel, who is this? And then how do I respond to him? A response of faith and joy and delight and trust. A response maybe of indifference and distrust, or even a response of get out of here, Jesus. Those are the questions that Mark paints for us as the Holy Spirit breathes out this living and active word, the word that you and I still live by and trust, which is Jesus. And then we move into where we are today. You heard Pastor Luke just read it. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And we have this encounter once again. It's just after Jesus has given his first and second and third passion predictions. He's taken Peter and James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, and their ears have heard, their eyes saw for a moment, but then they were obscured. But they did hear, and they saw Jesus in all His glory, a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And they saw Moses and Elijah. No sooner did they see all this, and then again overcome with fear, and all they hear is the voice of God the Father, and He says to Peter and James and John, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Live by faith." And so they come down the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's where we end up today. The nine who were left behind, and all the people who were around who had been, they had seen what Jesus had done. He brought the reign of heaven near, and that meant healing the sick. That meant casting out demons. And they were doing some of these things successfully. But a father who we learn had a son who was tormented by demons. He had what appeared to be seizures at the very least. Who perhaps was already at his wit's end. He is there and he has come to plead with these disciples of Jesus. Jesus isn't there yet. Heal this man. Heal my son. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus then finds them maybe arguing. Maybe playing the blame game. Well, used to work before. Maybe you didn't do it right. Maybe he should do it. Maybe you didn't wear the right clothes. Maybe it's the wrong time of day. Whatever the thing is, Jesus gets there, and the Father's perhaps despair and exasperation is only heightened. And so he pleads with Jesus. "Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion. Have mercy. And help us." All of this is a question of faith. Who is this? How do I respond to Him? Do I believe Him? I really appreciate this broad definition of faith. I've used it before. Faith for the Christian, I believe, is honesty about dependence. And the reality is we are dependent on God. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But we are also dependent on one another. However, it's not always easy to say, "Look, if I'm honest, I could really use your help." This question of faith. And we have this encounter and with this father who is hurting for and with his son. And the question is, though, what is the purpose of this suffering? I mean, it's suffering. And suffering, at least in my experience, and I would guess yours too, is when you're going through it, it's awful. There are strong words to be used to describe suffering. And yet, I've given you some glimpse into my theology or understanding of suffering, that suffering is not without purpose. And I would go even further to say that God doesn't waste anything. Even and especially the suffering, that God uses the suffering for His good purposes, but we hold some things in maybe intention. We confess that God is all powerful, and if He's all powerful, He can do anything He wants, and He can prevent bad things from happening. But for some reason, bad things, awful things happen even and especially to Jesus followers. But also we confess, we trust that God is good, and there is no clearer picture in the Christian church of the goodness of God than seeing Jesus with His arms outstretched on the cross. That this is the way, this is how much God loves you and me. He's not a God who's far off. but a God who is near. And this God who is all-powerful and also good uses all things for His good purposes, and yet, His ways, they're not always our ways. So the beauty of this gospel lesson, as far as I'm concerned, is that it continues to, but maybe brings even into clearer focus what it means to live by faith, to trust in a word of promise, to trust in the one who is the word, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the sufferings in our lives or the lives of people that we know or are familiar with can bring our faith into view? When everything's going well, we can kind of go on autopilot. Maybe church, coming to church and prayer, they're part of the routine. Maybe we don't even notice. It's just automatic. We just do what we normally do. But when things start to unravel, when things start to fall apart, that's maybe when faith, when Jesus comes even more closely into view. One pastor said it like this: to live by faith is not simply to say, well, I believe in God. It's to say, I believe God. I believe what He says. I believe what He has said, what He is saying, and what He will say. And so when our faith is challenged, when we suffer, I think I could make a case that suffering often awakens and it challenges our faith. Kind of like shining a flashlight into a darkened room. And these troubles, these sufferings, often illuminate Jesus. Where Jesus is the light, and He comes in the midst of otherwise dark and awful things. He is clearly in focus. Now, normally this experience, though, of suffering for the Christian, well, ultimately God uses it to turn us closer to Him, and we could call this a positive response of faith. 20 years and one day ago. 20 years ago during this period. About 8 o'clock in the morning, as many of us listened and watched, some of us in real time, in disbelief initially, and then horror and terror. What is going on here? This is awful. And through the rubble and through the dust and debris and the haze, when people realized there was nowhere else to turn, the church pews started to fill up. The seats were overflowing with people. When there's nowhere else to turn, maybe we should turn to God. Or maybe it's the Father who hadn't darkened the door of the church for 15 years, and then suddenly he comes home and his daughter has left without even leaving a forwarding address. Or it's the woman who heard the voice on the other side of the phone said, we need you to come in to see the doctor. And she comes in, and there before her doctor, she hears the word she most dreaded, but she anticipated. Your test results came back, and yes, it's cancer. And right now we're gonna try to keep you comfortable. See, trouble's like a flashlight. They often illumine our faith And sometimes this is a good thing. We can see faith revive in ourselves and in other people. But other times, the truth is we can see a darker picture. Instead of faith getting stronger, it actually gets weaker. People who are hanging on by a thread or two or three, eventually those threads clip off. One, two, three. And when trouble comes and illumines the darkness, we find our faith sometimes huddled in a corner. And instead of growing, maybe shrinking and dying. Now, there are people, and I delight in this, even though the circumstances are often awful. After a family dispute and they're at odds with one another, I see them back in church. After a death, a lot of times people have been away. They come back to church at least for a week or two or three or four or five. And then everything seems okay, and so they're gone again. But there are those people that used to sit there or there or there or over there that we haven't seen them for 17 months or 17 years. And we yearn for them to come back. And sometimes when these struggles lead some of us closer to Jesus and trust that He is even closer to us, other people look elsewhere for answers and healing. So when troubles can reveal faith, the experience, it isn't always positive. Instead of a strong and vibrant return back to Jesus and listening to Him and trusting in Him, we see people questioning, and maybe it's you and maybe it's me, questioning God and maybe a reluctance to believe anything at all. Faith wavers, and maybe then the prayers become more of questions filled with anger and hope. It's, well, that was just a dreamlike fantasy. That was then, but this is now. So the truth is, we can't always pretend that faith only gets stronger. Sometimes it gets weaker. And that's what I really appreciate about this gospel text today. Because Mark helps us to see and give voice to and name some of these situations. And look, I think honesty and truth is always the best thing. It's not always easy. But he's blatantly honest here. In fact, I think the truth is always best, but honesty isn't always easy. In fact, if some of you maybe said this to me, well, let me be honest with you. And to Rick Reed, I know him pretty well. When he says that to me, I say, well, I hope you've only always been being honest with me, Rick. Don't lie to me. And I know that my wife and kids, they always appreciate it when they say things and I answer with this very obvious question, oh, you weren't always being honest with me? The truth is, I'm not an easy person to live with always. Just ask Pastor Luke. So he doesn't live with me, but lives at the church. So, look, the truth is always the best. The truth is, I will tell you, this is my 14th season being a pastor. It is awful. Awful. There are awe-filled moments, and there are about 3 out of 1,000. But the other 997 generally go from bad to worse. They're ugly. They hurt. Often either I can't get out of my own way or I watch people who can't get out of their own way anyway. But those 3 out of 1,000, those awe-filled moments, they are more than enough to keep me coming back, to stand here before you, to know that Jesus holds on to me and you, and to cling to the one who clings to us. So Jesus comes not only to the ones who are strong in the faith, but even and especially to those who are weak. Who maybe have been tempted to or are in the process of walking away. So right here in the middle of this gospel lesson, We hear it again. They brought this boy to him, to Jesus. And here is this father who was hoping against hope. I relate to this father in more ways than one. He's watched his son from some time having, at the very least, what would appear to be seizures. And they're awful. And he's watched often, and maybe he's hoped against hope at times because it's been 3 hours or 3 days or 3 months or 3 years without a seizure or some apparent torment by this demon. But as soon as he thinks maybe they're out of the woods, it's right back. And each time, maybe a little tougher than the last. And so Satan, who hates the ones and the things that God loves, the demons who are minions of Satan, who work in service to Satan and have a heart that is just as black and dead, it sees Jesus. And it grabs the boy again and it convulses him. And he falls to the ground and he rolls around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asks the Father, and Jesus, I don't think he's ever really anxious. Anxiety a lot of times leads to fear, leads to quick things and panic, but Jesus is anything but panicked here. Maybe for Jesus, in the most positive way, this is like play, because he's in his Father's world. He sighs, he groans, he hurts, but he makes it new. And he asks the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And the Father says, from childhood, and this isn't maybe even the worst that has happened. See, sometimes this demon, this evil spirit has caused him to throw himself into water, and we could barely even notice that he was drowning, and finally we would grab him and we would be exhausted. And pulling him to shore, just praying that he would breathe again. And if that's not bad enough, other times it has cast him into a fire. And through the smoke and the heat, we yank him out. And then there is the healing from the wounds. And the wounds They're not just physical. It's the Father's heart. That is torn out. So he says to Jesus, it didn't go so well with the disciples who were down there waiting for Jesus and Peter and James and John to come back. He says, Jesus, yeah. Maybe he didn't even know what he was asking. If you can do anything, have compassion, have mercy, and help us. And Jesus says to him, and I don't think he's angry with him or rebuking him, but Jesus doesn't waste words. He says, if I can, look, all things are possible for the one who believes, who trusts, who hopes, who abides in the living and the true God. In what he has said, and what he is saying, and what he does say, and will say. And then this is the center, the most important verse, as far as I'm concerned. Immediately, the father of the child cries out, and this is the paradox, the two things that are held in tension that don't seem to go together, of faith. He cries out. And maybe it is through sobs and a whimper and words that he can barely even coax out from the deepest recess of his heart. Or maybe it is through a shout that is a shotgun staccato firing of words. But he says, Lord, I believe. Praise God. And then he says the exact opposite. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Why does Mark include this here? The Holy Spirit who inspires this word. Why? Well, I would say this is really kind of the culmination or sets us up or the picture of discipleship, of following Jesus, of living by faith, of trusting a word at times when all the eyes can see are darkness or rubble or debris or hurt, ultimately leading to death or separation and anxiety. It is to say, Lord, I believe, but if I'm honest, I don't believe at all. You know, Christ is risen and nothing will put him back in the tomb. That you and I are free from sin and death and the power of the devil. But if I'm honest with you, I will tell you, and I could quantify things. At this point, as of September 12, 2021, I think I live about 98.3% of my life like I don't believe that's true. Only about 1.7% of the time do I live like I actually believe that Christ reigns and He holds on to me and you. And the other 98.3% of the time, if I'm honest, Lord, help my unbelief. So who is this? Who is this Jesus? And how do we respond in faith and by faith to Him? I don't think it's an accident that Mark puts this right here. Because it puts this unbelief, this paradox of following Jesus, of living by faith, into the proper perspective. You see, the Father, the first thing He says is, I believe. And then notice who He goes to tell that He doesn't believe. He doesn't put it on Twitter. He doesn't make a TikTok explainer, if you know what that is. He doesn't write a letter to the editor. He goes right back to Jesus. If anyone is going to help me with my unbelief, Jesus, it's you. Faith is honesty about dependence. And here is this Father who hurts for and with His Son, but He Himself is hurting. And there's physical hurt, and there is mental and emotional hurt. And then it is in the midst of a sigh. And maybe Jesus Himself sighs or groans when He says, if you're able, I can do this. But He sighs and He groans for and with this Father. See, He wants, and I think it's important at times, I know it is for me, because I do like to talk, not just to think these things, but to actually say them out loud. And I'm not talking about just the praise God, hallelujah, but I'm saying, I am hurting, and this is why. Jesus wants the Father to hear His doubt. He brings the Father face to face with His faith, which is admittedly, by the Father's own words, failing, so He can stand face to face before His Savior who will heal, who will succeed. Jesus gets at the truth right to the heart of the matter. And so Jesus saw that the crowd came running together. He rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And just to get one last little needle in there, perhaps, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy, well, he was like a corpse. So the most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus, He took him by the hand and He lifted him up. And the boy arose. See, the beauty of the grace in this text is how Jesus holds on to people who are letting go. This painting is a picture of Jesus holding on to Peter after Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, his ears off Jesus, and Peter sinks below the waves. But what I like about it is Peter's not holding on to anything. It's Jesus who holds on to Peter. Peter, who couldn't see Jesus anymore, and when he's underneath the water, he can't hear him either. But Jesus holds on, just in the same way he holds on to this father who tries, but maybe has given up trying. He holds on only so long, and he lets go. And so this father, and you and I can pray, and I pray, do pray this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, Jesus, when face to face with you and me, not with how great we are, but at times with how ugly and messed up we are, He brings us face to face with His beautiful grace. See, Jesus is a Savior who has come to save. A bruised reed, He won't break it. A smoldering wick, He won't snuff it out. A weak faith, He won't deny it. He didn't say, well, come back to me when you're at 100. No, He says, if you're at 1/1,000,000, He builds it. See, Jesus has come to die for all people. For those who are strong in the faith, who are on the mountaintop and can see so clearly, and for those who are in the deepest recess of the valley and can't see anything, even their hand in front of their own faith. For those who even have no faith at all, Christ died for them. See, when Jesus dies on the cross, He dies for the sin, yes, even of unbelief. So that when He arises, He brings forgiveness to all. Jesus holds on to people who are letting go. It is always about Jesus. Faith is a relationship with the one who is strong enough to save. And it's not about how tightly you or I hold on to Jesus, but how tightly He holds on to us. Because maybe your grip is slipping because you've had a stroke. Maybe your grip is slipping because you're just exhausted and don't think you can hold on anymore. But I can tell you, unless Jesus comes back first, you and I, and someone here will be next, and this is dark, you and I will reach a point when you have no grip at all. And you know when that is? When you're dead. Because dead people, they can't do anything. But you know who isn't dead? Jesus. And you are baptized into Christ, and so am I, into His death and resurrection, and He has spoken a word of promise that He does not go back on. On Wednesday, we went through, started with John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd discourse in Bible class, and Jesus tells His disciples and you and me in John's Gospel, all that the Father gives to Him, He will save, and no one will be able to snatch them out of His hand. So today, and I hope we're always honest with one another, we can be honest about our struggles, but we can also be honest about the one who is the Savior, who holds on and never lets go, who is present with us in all things, from the big things to the tiny things and everything in between. And I love these words. I'll close with from Psalm 27, verse 14, where David says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Believe, not just, I believe in God, but believe God, believe the Son of God and what He has said and is saying and will say to you. You are mine. You are mine. So Christ comes to us again today, and Lord Jesus, come again quickly. Amen. The peace that passes understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.